Okay, welcome to our third session of biblical counseling. This morning, we are going to talk about the heart of man. And what we want to do is learn a little bit about what the heart is. We want to learn about why we do what we do, and how important it is to understand the heart if we want to care about our own lives changing and helping others change as well. Okay, so it is so crucial to understand that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Okay, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The session three notes are at the website. They should be up there. So just as a heads up. Okay, if we don't aim for the heart, then all we're asking people to do is temporary behavioral change. That's all it's going to do. If we don't address the deep root issues and we just give Tylenol or we just give Band-Aids, it's not going to address the real reason why there's problems. You can think of it in a medical sense too. That's how it is. Right? If we don't address the actual problems going on, we can't just put band-aids on and pretend it's better. All right. So if we don't address the heart, we're just asking for temporal behavioral changes. And while that may bring some temporary relief, it's not going to bring anything lasting. That's what we call this class, the heart, help, and hope of biblical counseling. And so if we can reach the heart, then the life will change. All right. So Proverbs 4:23, and I've listed a bunch of verses there. I didn't spell them out, like write them all out for you. I just listed the reference, but I'm going to read them for you in our class. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay, guard your heart with all diligence, for from the heart flow springs of life. Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? Proceeds from the heart, right? Proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So, what defiles a person? What comes out of the mouth and defiles a person? It comes from here, okay? Scripture, as we know, inspired by God. Inspired by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, uses the word heart more than any other word to describe everything about you that you can't see. Everything about you that no lab test or scan or MRI or x-ray can see. The Bible speaks about the heart uses that word more than any other word. And it's used to describe everything about you that is immaterial. Okay? The word heart appears approximately 1,000 times in the Old and New Testaments. And again, it is used more than any other word to refer to the inner man, the inner self, okay, the center of each person. It is also the preferred word of our Lord Jesus himself. Whenever he rebuked or addressed why people do what they do. Okay? So every time Jesus addresses the Pharisees, you whitewash tombs, you're clean on the outside, but in your heart, right, you're whitewashed tombs, you're dirty. Speaking of the inner man. And so in the Gospels, Jesus uses the word heart more than any other to refer to the inside. Again, Matthew 15:18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Now, obviously, when we're talking about the heart this morning, the heart of man, we're not talking about the blood-pumping physical organ that each of us have, as important as that is to the body. In fact, you can probably liken the physical heart to the spiritual heart. As important as the physical heart is, I would say even more importantly is the spiritual heart. Because the physical heart, you know, we would think, well, the brain's really important, and the physical heart's really important, and my kidneys are really important. But the heart of man, the spiritual heart, is really the control center of everything that we say and do, and everything, and how we behave. So if you care about your own growth in the Lord, if you care about becoming more Christ-like, if you care about helping other people change, you have to understand the way the heart is and how it functions, okay? Or we're just doing temporal change. We're just asking people to change behaviorally. If you want to help others change, you have to understand what the Bible means by the heart and why it is so important and why Jesus always addressed it. Okay, so the heart of man is central in the Bible. It is what the Lord looks at. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees," right? But what? He does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart, right? So do not look on his appearance. Okay, do not look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord, 1 Samuel 16:7, looks on the heart. Right? If we care about change in our lives and in the lives of others, if we care about giving wise counsel, if we care about truly helping people and giving lasting hope, then if we care about genuine discipleship and discipling, we have to understand the heart of man. And why the Lord himself always looks on the heart. Okay? That's what the Lord cares about. Behavior is important. We definitely want good behavior, right? We want our kids to behave. We want spouses to behave well toward one another, right? We want to behave, yes, absolutely. But all of that outward stuff, the fruit of all that stuff, the behavior flows from this. Flows from the heart, the root. Okay, so we want the root, not just the fruit. Okay? The condition of the root will determine the resulting fruit. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:17-18. And you can see on the online notes at the link, these are the verses in order here I'm going through. Okay, again, the link for our class is crosslifecc.com/biblical counseling. Okay, so you can go directly to it. It's also on the homepage of our website. Matthew 7:17-18. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Okay, listen to what he says. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Notice the connection between root and fruit. Okay? But the diseased tree, he said, bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. You see that link he's making? Between heart and behavior? Heart and behavior? Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Matthew 7:17-18. Okay, our first major, so we just covered on the outline there, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The next one here is the heart is a mystery. So this is kind of a paradox, okay? The heart is a mystery. So this is the first thing that's very interesting. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? Right? Now this might come as a surprise, but the Bible tells us that the heart is very mysterious. The heart is hard to know. In an ultimate sense, not possible for us to know. In an ultimate sense, only God can understand each of your hearts and my heart. I can't even understand the depths of my own heart. I can't. Jeremiah 17:9, who can understand it? Meaning no one. It is so deep, so profound. We have 1,000 different thoughts throughout the day, guiding our choices, guiding our speech, that only God can truly probe and change that, right? We even can't know it. So every person you walk by, every person who comes to church, every person who walks in this class and sits down and stands up and teaches, every person, there is so much happening in their hearts, in our hearts, behind the smiling faces, behind the hellos, the thoughts and desires and fears and hopes are all bound up, the Bible says, in our hearts. Okay? And so all of our sin, everything is in there too. And it's affecting everything we say and do. Listen to Psalm 19:12. David says this, Who can discern his errors, his own errors? Okay, he's speaking about himself. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He can't even discern all of his... David's saying, I can't discern all of my ways, my faulty ways. I don't even know all my sins, in other words, right? Lord, please declare to me, right? Declare me innocent of all of my faults, my hidden faults, my sinful ways. Right? Why does David ask this? Because there are things about his own heart, including his sins, his faults, that he can't even understand. Right? He knows that they're hidden to him. He's hiding them. He doesn't even know what they are, maybe. And he wants to be totally clean and right with God, as every believer should. All right. So he says, God, please forgive me of here my sins. I did this. I thought this. But Lord, there's all these that I don't even know. Please forgive me. Right? I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I know that. All right. So this takes us back to Jeremiah 17:9. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? Okay. Only the Lord. And this is why we have to have both seriousness in trying to reach the heart and target the heart and understand people's motives and intentions and things like that. But on the other hand, we have to have a lot of humility and compassion, because we understand ourselves that we are just like that. That we don't even understand the fullness of what sin and suffering and all that is happening. Like we can empathize, but we know ultimately we have to go to God, go to the Lord for help, right? This is why the late biblical counselor David Pallison, he rightly said this. He talked about striking a balance. Okay, this is in the outline. No one but God can see, explain, or change another person's heart and its choices. And there is no counseling technique, none, that can fundamentally change hearts. Okay, not enough talking, listening will just somehow change someone's heart automatically, just like that. All right, God has to do that work. It can be a means by which God changes, but it doesn't automatically change. But the Bible teaches us that we can describe what rules the heart, that's idolatry language, and speak truth that God uses to convict and liberate the heart. Okay, so God uses people, as Paul Tripp says in his book, instruments in the Redeemer's hands, right? Each person is one instrument helping another one change, as they're changing themselves. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. All right, so God can use truth. He uses our lives to convict and liberate hearts, but it's God alone that can do that, because the heart is so mysterious. The heart is so deep. So effective biblical counseling aims at the heart and seeks to draw out all of its contents. Okay, draw it out. How? How do we do that? By the Word and Spirit. By the Word and Spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. So motives and intentions and desires, they're like deep, deep water. Very deep. And listen, Proverbs 20, verse 5. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay? That means that we can't just look for superficial therapy talk. We have to really understand what the heart is and how the Bible shows us to reach in and pull it up. Go deep and help draw it out. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 5. We see this principle. I think we see this pattern in Paul's preaching. For example, in the conversion of Lydia. So notice the pattern here. Acts 16:14. Lydia, before Paul comes, is an unbeliever. Paul preaches the truth of the gospel to her. Lydia hears the word being proclaimed, and then the Holy Spirit opens her heart to what Paul was saying. That's the way it works. Someone is sitting there, they have no clue about the love for Christ. Another agent of God, in this case Paul, Acts 16:14, speaks the word of truth, and the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict her and open her heart to believe what Paul was saying. That's the pattern. All right. Okay, next principle here in the outline. The root fruit principle. A tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12:33-35. Jesus says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So he's connecting again, right? Bad root, bad fruit. Good root, good fruit. Matthew 12, 33 to 35. You brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees now. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. What you see here is Jesus, again, teaching that principle, that the root brings the fruit. Okay, whatever the root is, brings the fruit. What do you guys notice about apple trees? Do you ever tell, you guys, there's some like, you can go to these apple picking places. You know, probably many of you did take your kids when they're young, right? We're going to go pick some apples, right? So you go and see these beautiful red apples, wherever, Apple Valley or somewhere, okay? And you go, look, kids, this is an orange tree bearing apples. No, you don't, you know what kind of tree this was, right? An apple tree bears, apples come from what? Apple trees, correct? Right? What do you notice about orange trees? Orange trees produce oranges. Okay, it's the same principle with people and our hearts. Jesus is very clear about this principle. So what does this mean about angry people? Angry people produce anger. Okay? What else can we know based on this principle? Adulterous people are filled with lust. Okay? The root, fruit. You can tell a lot by behavior. Now, we have to be careful because, again, we don't see everything, and we don't ultimately see the heart. God alone can see it, know it, change it. Okay? We have to remember that. So we have to be truthful and be very humble and compassionate. Okay, it's very simple but profound, this principle. Okay, and we have to understand that that's how people function. We function out of our hearts. So words, actions, behaviors flow from the inner man, the heart. So upbringing is important. Environment is important. How you were nurtured is very important. How you parent your children is so important. It helps form. God uses that to form them. Yes. Okay. Past trauma, very influential. Okay. Circumstances affect us, absolutely. But all of these things do not define a person. They don't define a person's future, because God can change every heart. Okay. So when someone says, I am this, I am that, they root their identity in something. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a gay Christian, I'm an alcoholic Christian, I'm a this Christian. We ought to be very careful about using those adjectives to define Christian. Okay? It'd be better to say, I am a Christian who wrestles with this. Right? That's a more biblical way to put it. The Bible doesn't have any category for some negative adjective plus a Christian. Like, the adjective describes this noun, this thing Christian. A Christian is a Christian who wrestles with different temptations and weaknesses. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, 19, again, what comes out of the heart proceeds from the mouth, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. So here, listen, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So here we see the connection between the tree and the fruit principle, right? The root and the fruit principle. And we connect it to the doctrine of sin, which we're going to look at next time. And that is going to be extremely influential on how we understand the heart. Okay? We understand the doctrine of total depravity. How does that affect people's behavior? What do you see going on in culture? What do you see going on all around? Okay? Is therapy just going to help people? Secular therapy, is that just going to fix them somehow? We have to think through this. Okay, is the doctrine of total depravity true? Right? Was I born? Was David right in Psalm 51? He said, "In my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin." Right. We got to think through this. So we should not be surprised when sinners with sinful hearts produce sinful fruit. Okay, hopefully that makes sense, all right? So we have to understand that every therapeutic system is working with underlying principles, assumptions about humanity, about our makeup. Most therapeutic systems, psychological therapeutic systems, assume that man is pretty good, or at least neutral. The Bible alone disagrees. Just so you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, at root, we're not good. Okay? And how does that shape the way we try to help people and counsel ourselves? All right. So everybody fundamentally works with a worldview. Everybody works with worldviews, assumptions about what's real, what's true about human beings. Okay. So we cannot take sin lightly when we deal with problems and troubles. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. Okay. It's going to affect everything everyone says and does. Because it comes from the heart, right? So as we seek to counsel others, as we seek to move towards maturity in Christ, we have to remember these things, that the heart is profoundly mysterious. It is profoundly deep, okay? And also that we all act from our root, the heart, right? And that's, I think, one reason why marriages can be so hard as well, is because even for Christians, we're redeemed, but we still have, a remnant of sin. We still have sin. And because couples, even into their 30s and 40th years of marriage, still don't know how to talk to each other very deep, usually it's pretty superficial. Very, very rarely are couples talking at this level. Very rarely. Most couples are talking at symptomatic behavioral level. Like, I don't like how you did that. Well, I'm going to try to do better. You know, I'm sorry about that. But it's not getting at this. It's just here. And so the problems just continue on, and we ignore, and we play, you know, distancing games and all sorts of stuff, behaviors. So that's just something to understand. Our hearts are so deep, we need the truth of Scripture to pierce bone and marrow and every intention of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Okay, okay, that's just a little bit there. I'm sorry. Okay, so my eyes, I'm in my 50s now, and for some reason, like, I need bright light to read, and so I'm looking at my, and when I do my sermons, it's okay, I can, when I do my sermons, I type out my manuscript in size 12 font Garamond. Okay, that's, I've done that for 30 years. I use Garamond. Don't ever put, you know, Times New Roman for me. I want Garamond. But when I print out my notes, I copy all and I go, I do font 14. All right? So this is like 14. If it was at 12, I don't know why on the laptop I can see 12 okay. But when I preach I go, or teach, I do 14. But somehow with 14 and this, I'm like trying to, you probably are seeing me do this. I'm trying to see. Huh? No, it's okay. Thanks. All right. Okay, so we got to be wise as we grow in maturity ourselves, and we want to help others understand, well, their hearts are deep, right? So come in with compassion, right? Come in with conviction, like, I want to help, okay? But you have to come in with a lot of compassion, okay? Only the Lord can truly know and understand the heart. Acts 15:8, just some, a quick few verses here, and God who knows the heart, right? Acts 15:8. Luke just simply in passing says, and God who knows the heart. That means it's God alone who knows the heart. That we don't. John 2:24-25. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Verse 25. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Right? So this is saying that Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts, okay, alone. So we have to engage in much prayer and humility as we seek to counsel biblically. All right, the next major category there. The heart is where everything happens. The heart is where everything happens. What time is it right now? Anybody?
10:02.
Okay. The heart is where everything happens. One of the things I'm going to spend more time on later is the big mistake. And this usually leads to a huge mess in actually helping people. A lot of therapeutic systems make this big mistake. The issue is assuming, this is really important, guys. It is a big philosophical discussion. It is a big discussion in philosophy of mind and many neuroscience discussions, okay, and the interaction of academics in this field. But a huge mistake, biblically, that modern systems make, is, and it leads to a huge mess, is the issue of assuming that the mind is the brain. Okay? Big, big mistake. Big divergence of how to help people based on that. Okay. And that the brain is the mind. Obviously, there's a correlation and a connection. When I say mind, I'm in this sense using interchangeably soul and heart, the immaterial aspect of us. Clearly, the soul, the mind interacts with the body. The brain is significant. If parts of the brain, neural pathways are damaged, things like that, then there's going to be problems in behavior and speech and all. We get that, okay? But correlation or even causation does not mean identity. That's a really important philosophical principle. Just because one thing causes another does not mean it's the same thing, that they're identical, okay? And this is a big, big deal. You guys probably know, I think I mentioned, one of my degrees is in philosophy. My graduate degree is in philosophy, particularly philosophy of mind. I studied the interaction of body-soul. That was a big part of my graduate studies, okay? Even went to England and debated and went to classes there and engaged with atheists and stuff like this on this whole issue. It's a very, very big discussion, really important. Okay, a lot of it can be, you know, over the head, and just, but there are things that are so crucial for Christian to understand, for Christians. Fundamentally, that the brain is not identical to the mind. Okay? The material is not the same as our immaterial. We have to get this. The Bible does not say that we are just brain and central nervous system. That's all we are. We are not materialists. Okay? We are supernaturalists. We believe in what's called substance dualism. We have a soul and a body. All right. So here, this is a big thing. The heart is where everything happens. We have a material and an immaterial makeup. We have a body and we have a soul. In Scripture, everything ultimately resides within the heart. The heart is where we think, our intellect. The heart is where we calculate. The heart is where we feel emotion. The heart is where we desire and crave and therefore produce idols. Okay? The heart is where we have intentions. I want to do this. I want to go here. I'd like to go to Spain. All of that is in the heart. All actions are assigned in various ways to the heart. So, for example, our thought life, what we believe, our convictions, things like something I won't give up. Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's a core conviction of mine, hopefully of yours. 2 + 2 = 4, right? These are assigned to the heart. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so he is. Okay? That the he is the immaterial, the heart. Okay? Thinking is in the heart, who he is. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. What does the heart of man do? Plan. Did you guys plan this past week? You plan to do something, right? We all did. Okay? You did that in your heart. Right. When we doubt, when you question something, it is ascribed to the heart. In Mark chapter 2, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus heals a paralytic. He says, your sins are forgiven you. The religious leaders question him. And Jesus says to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Remember, Jesus used the phrase heart more than any other to address why people do what they do. Why are you questioning my healing of this man and forgiving him of his sins in your heart? In your heart, why are you doing that? Right? Mark chapter 2, verse 8, or later in Mark's gospel, Mark 11:23, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Right? So doubt and belief reside in the heart. Okay? Jesus says faith and doubt, both of them are in the heart. Scripture also identifies our emotions. Scripture identifies the desires of man as occurring in the heart. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are your treasures? What you want, what you crave, what you desire, what you dream of, right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, okay? Or after Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to die soon, I'm going to go to a cross, John 16, verse 6, he says to them, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. How many of you felt sorrow this past week? I know some of you did, right? And it's filled your heart, right? Your inner man, and no scope, no instrument of x-ray or MRI or anything could ever see that. It is, again, the immaterial part of you, the heart, is everything about you that you can't see or anybody can see but God. Okay? It's real. It's real. Okay. By the way, nobody has ever actually seen your love for one another. We only see it by behavior. Okay? It's a big discussion in philosophy of mind in this whole area. Okay, so, by the way, I would say things like mathematical truths, logical truths, law of non-contradiction, A cannot equal not A, same time, same place. All these things are real about the world, non-physical. You can't touch them. Logic, mathematics, truths of science, law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics, all these things, they are not, these laws are built into, as my professor J.P. Moreland used to say, built into as part of the furniture of the universe. Now, where'd they come from? You can't touch them. We don't make them up. Like, where'd this, all this beauty come from? All these order, mathematics is beautiful. If you know, at the highest level, it's so beautiful, mathematics. The universe seems, okay, I'm getting into arguments for God based on these things, but these are all immaterial, real things, all right, about the world. And I don't think atheism has any clue how to answer them. Okay, stepping back here. So that was John 16, 6. In the Bible also locates a person's choices, a person's will, our actions as a function of the heart. In Acts chapter 5, Peter asks Ananias, who tried to take offerings from the church, okay, and lie about it, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Right? And then later God strikes them down. Right? You have not lied to man, Peter says, but you have lied to God. Okay. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. There are so many more examples of this in the Bible, but the point is that the heart is where everything happens in each person spiritually. Okay? What we know, what we believe, our choices, our volition, our feelings, our desires, our emotions, everything's located in the heart. And yet, no one can fully understand it or see it. Only God can. And we have to understand that. All of these things happen deep in our hearts. That's Jasmine. Okay. Everybody has their own personal text sound for me, so I sign different things for my family. All right. As we learn about the heart, what it is, what it does, we have to always remember that our hearts are always in relation to God. Okay, this is another important thing. Listen to, he's our creator, he's our judge. Listen to the late David Pallison put it. This is in your notes too. The human heart has to do with God. The human heart, the answer to why we do what we do, must be understood as an active verb with respect to God. If you climb inside any emotional reaction, any behavioral choice or habit, any cognitive content, any reaction pattern to suffering, you ought to hear and see active verbs at work, because they relate to the heart and that heart to God. Okay? So what Paulus is saying here is that we should care about our hearts and the hearts of people, because the heart matters to God. It is what the Lord looks at. Okay? It is what the Lord looks at. That is why we should be very slow to judge people as well. Okay? Whether it's someone we think we know, some stranger, we do not know their hearts. You may say, well, they're acting, kind of weird or whatever, but we don't know their hearts. We see behavior, and it's indicative of something going on deeper, yes. Okay? But we ought to have compassion generally, and we ought to have a look of humility, because we understand that we struggle ourselves. Okay? So what Palestine's saying, the heart matters to God. That's what he's saying here. The heart matters to God. My heart matters to God. Your heart matters to God. God has a rightful claim to sit as preeminent over every human heart, because he is, because the great commandment is still front and center. What is the great commandment? You shall, where do we love? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, right? And all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Using those four, capture everything immaterial about you. Okay? But they all really start with a heart. The heart is where, it's kind of a point of emphasis. Heart, soul, mind, strength, it's just emphasis. It's like saying amen, amen, or holy, holy, holy. Emphasis, anytime something is repeated in the Bible, it's emphasis. Okay, so heart, soul, mind, and strength just points to the three flowing from the first, the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Everything in your mind, soul, strength, you shall do that. But remember, you love from your heart. That's where love is, resides. Okay. So we ought to have properly ordered loves. Let me see here. So the heart is key. The heart is key. It's what God looks at. All right. Next one. Our hearts were made to find our rest in God. Okay. We're making good time here. Our hearts were made to find rest in God. St. Augustine has a very famous quote from his book, Confessions. If you ever get a chance and you go on a summer vacation or you go away to rest, you know, just take some time away, pick up a copy of Augustine's Confessions. It is so good. It is so good in how he understands how his heart relates to God. But he has a very famous line there that has been quoted a billion times in history. He says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And you see this in all the world, in every human being. You see this in Trump's life. He doesn't have rest, right? I get he's very busy, but just as a popular example, he doesn't seem like someone who understands rest. And I don't just mean busyness. I mean like rest in his heart. Okay, now I gotta be careful to judge again. Right? But we look at behavior and say, okay, I see patterns, right? We need to find our rest in God. As we counsel others, we realize that their hearts are not settled. Okay, they're not at rest. Something is off. Even for Christians, we can go through these difficult times and we need to center our hearts back on the Lord, right? Where we can find peace and calm in the storms of our lives. But because our hearts were made for God, and because we were made to find our rest in God, we know that every heart is a worshiping heart. Okay, remember that. So this is going to start moving us more into our counseling understanding. Next week we'll talk about sin, and I need to spend time on idols, because that's really what captures us and human beings. So I've got to talk about that language, okay? But now we have to get that we are worshipers at heart. Okay, we are worshipers. And because we worship falsely, our hearts are not at rest. Okay, and this is going to be really important as we think through helping ourselves and helping others. There is a basic worship orientation for every human being, right? A very basic one in each of our lives that informs every single response in our lives, okay? In everyday life. For unbelievers, they don't have the Spirit of God, right? Unbelievers do not have the Spirit of God. How does that affect the way they cope with life, right? Is there a restlessness, right? Is there a responding in ways that don't honor or love God? Of course, right? So there will always be troubles, even if things on the outside look right, okay? We are worshipers at root. Every human being is a worshiper. We either love and worship God, or we fail to do that, right? And the natural tendency is to move toward things that are created to worship. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 1. They worship the created order rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Okay, we worship the created things. We trust in those things. What are some of those things that humans tend to worship and trust in? Since we're all worshipers, what are some things? climbing the corporate ladder, like, I have to do that or I won't be respected. Anytime you have phrases like this, I need this in my life, I have to have this, that is all worship language, right? I really hope, and it's not happening. There's something going on in there, in that root, in the heart, right, that isn't functioning right, okay? Because they don't understand that there's a vertical relationship that's most important right now. Right? Can there be rest? There can be. But I don't want it because I want this in my life. We see it all over the place. We've seen it in our own hearts, okay? And so we have to realize this, that there's always going to be the wrestling of that as worshipers, okay? And the natural tendency is to look at reputation, to want money, to want success, to want security. And these things, while they can be good, they can also be way over desired, right? It's true. Most of the idols of our hearts are actually good things that we want too much. Most things. I want my children to be safe. I want my children to be successful. Most of the time they go overboard. Like, they're good desires that go overboard. Most of the times we don't think, I want to go rob that bank. I want to go and kick that old lady. Like, we don't, you know, we don't think like, okay, not normal people. I shouldn't say that, okay. But, you know, usually for most people, it's like we have good desires that quickly go way over. Right? And we'll look at that actually when we talk about idols. All right, so we're going to start wrapping up here. Sorry, time? Are we 20?
9:19.
Okay, good. We were not created to hope in these idols. They were never intended to sustain our souls. They will only cause us more restlessness when we want them too much. That's why Augustine, that quote is so pivotal, foundational, because he understands that we have to rest in God and have that peace with God and that peace of God if we're going to live well in this world. Otherwise, if we're restless with God, that means that we want the stuff in this world way too much. We're not content. We're not satisfied. We're constantly wanting more than, like, more. So there's this tension constantly. And I think Christians, we all wrestle with that to some degree, don't we? Right? and part of growing is learning. Like what Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Right? Like, we read over that, but he's talking about worship. He's talking about learning, I'm okay with you, Lord. That you're more than enough, right? And whatever you give me, okay? Hey, it's okay. It's okay, of course, to want money, to provide, to be generous. That's wonderful. But way too often, there's that sin nature that's just wanting to grab on more to things, right? And make more of those things than we should, okay? So what we need to do is to bring the truth of God, his worldview, his reality, a God-centeredness that we talked about in week one, into the framework of our minds and of our friends that we're trying to help, so that we can help them understand who made you, who understands you, right? And who alone can change you and give you rest and give you hope. Only God can, right? So God will work to change the inside and bring about genuine worship and genuine rest for the soul. So a properly functioning person is someone who has their loves ordered right, okay? Ordered correct. So theologians put it this way. It's called the Ordo Amoris. Maybe you've heard of it. Catholic theologians have done a little more work in this, and that's, you know, well, obviously we have differences in doctrine of salvation and stuff like that. But Catholic theologians have been, I think we agree with them on this Ordo Amoris. Okay, O-R-D-O-A-M-O-R-I-S. Ordo is order. Amoris is love. Order of love. Order loves. Every human being, because God has made us, should have their ordo amoris in place. It's just, the problem is we don't, okay? Because of sin, idolatry, false worship. So what are the ordered loves? Who should we love most? It's just based on the Great Commandment, right? We should fundamentally love God most, right? We should love God, and then what is the order amoris? And then family, neighbors. Usually it's categorized as family, neighbors, enemies. Okay, very closely, but it's God first, and kind of goes like this, right? Paul says, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse off than an unbeliever, right? You guys have heard that phrase? There's a sense in which, yes, God has put you in a family to provide, protect, love, nurture the children, things like that, right? And then extended family, Ordo Amoris. And then, of course, then we move on past enemies and into people further away, right? I think this helps us think biblically, right, about reality, about ourselves, and then it helps everyone see the world through the eyes of the Bible, eyes of the Creator, and ultimately through Christ. So let's wrap up. Hebrews 4:11-13. Listen to this. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. He's talking about the rest that we have in Christ. Okay? So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as ancient Israel did. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit. That's just meaning the immaterial part of you. It's not talking about different parts of, we don't have a soul and a spirit. That's it. There are people who hold to a tripartite view of the human body, body, soul, and spirit. I think that's terribly wrong. I think we're body and soul. Anytime the scripture uses soul and spirit, they're interchangeable. Division of soul and of spirit, just emphasizing there. Of joints and of marrow, emphasizing. Okay, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? What is alone able to pierce deep into the heart of man, into the thoughts and intentions of the heart? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing all of this, right? And note verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, right? So, very significant passage. We will all give an account. And yet, it's the word of God that helps us to grow and change, right, in our lives. So, I have some questions that target the heart. It's on the notes there. Just a few. These are things that you can ask yourself. You can ask your children when they behave inappropriately. When you can ask someone who's trying to help. These are questions that target the heart. Like, what were you thinking at that time? Right. Remember, there's always a vertical aspect to all this. Right. What do you believe God was teaching you at that time? What were you wanting from that situation? Right. What did you want? Right. Okay. That can be more helpful than why did you do that? Okay, because why did you do that is a lot more vague. What you want to say is, what did you want? What were you desiring there when you did X and Y? Because that's starting to kind of probe deeper. Okay, what are your fears? That's a big one. Right? A lot of anger flows from fear. Anger. Our child runs across the street when a car is running by, right? Do you go, oh, don't do that? No, sometimes we scream, don't stop, right? And you grab your child, why did you do that? Why do you think mom and dad are so angry? Because they love so much that they almost lost something, right? So anger can flow from fear very often, okay? What are your hopes and dreams? Okay. I want to, as we close today, I want to highly recommend Pallison's X-ray questions. It's linked at the website. Take a look at those. Those have been so influential and important in my life, in my pastoral ministry, in countless people's lives. Pallison was really just a top counselor, and he passed from pancreatic a few years ago, pancreatic cancer, but. His X-ray questions are excellent, and there's a whole bunch of them. They're really, really good. So just take a look at them, because they're helpful, because they help target the heart. That they really help get to motivations and intentions and things like that. Any questions? Any questions? I know this is a very full. We had a lot of stuff to talk about, but just remember, big picture, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Every person you see today, everything they do is acting out of their hearts, right? We act out of our hearts. And we have to always remember that we are, that God is the one that's looking at our hearts. So we want that kind of change, and we want him to work at the heart level. Any final questions at all? Okay. So just quickly, for those of you that are here, is there any strong preference whether we continue this on a Sunday morning or move it to a Thursday kind of TNT slot? say from 8 to 9 on a Thursday night. Is there any preference at all for anybody to